Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'd like to say thank you to the assembly for the privilege of sharing God's Word with you during these days. It has been a privilege. I must confess to you, I know more about prayer now than I did when I began to study this subject, and I trust that it will direct my life, and I trust that also, as we have shared together, that it will be proved to be a blessing in your life as well. Matthew's Gospel, I said chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. On Sunday morning, we thought about the shepherd, the king, and the father. We thought about our father as being those things to us. And tonight, we want to get to that place where I suppose we have to get when we consider a subject like this. We've prepared the way. We trust by the help of the Holy Spirit to direct our hearts to the reason for prayer, the ability to pray, the platform of prayer, and now tonight, what to pray. You would expect that after the things that we have shared together, that might come easily. But you know, the Lord Jesus was here on earth, and he was the personification of righteousness and right praying. And yet the disciples asked him to teach them to pray. And as he taught them, he teaches us as well. The plane of prayer. What subjects come to our mind as God is revealed to us by his precious Son in his Word? And as we learn more deeply about what the Lord Jesus purchased for us and how much he went through to purchase it at Calvary and how we can answer to the indwelling Spirit of God who, being God himself, will, if we permit him, and I use that word advisedly, that we need to permit him to reveal God to us. He can do it because he is God. And he will inspire us if we bring close to our heart the conditions that we have discussed together and so many more in God's precious word. We've just touched the tip of the iceberg. It is true that it is likely that the disciples to whom Jesus was speaking, in fact, knew the words of this petition before the Lord Jesus gave them. He wouldn't have given them things to ask for that they knew absolutely nothing about. God was their father. He was the father to the Jewish nation. Not all of them were saved, but the disciples that he was speaking to were, except for Judas. So they would be aware of the individual petitions and the claims that God would make on them through the petitions, but they had never heard it like this before. They had never been brought face to face by the perfect Lord Jesus. They had never heard the perfect prayer, the pattern for all of their future prayers. When I say that, I realize that someone may say, now wait a minute, you know, there are prayers in the Bible that does not remind us to hallow God's name and to pray for his kingdom to come, and that his will be done. There are some that are done in a hurry, and it is impossible all the time to say those things. the publican, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." See, God doesn't hear the prayer of the sinner that doesn't ask for forgiveness. The prayer that we've read together is not a sinner's prayer. It's a believer's prayer. But you know, even the sinner's prayer has elements of the perfect prayer. He recognized who God was. But you say, what about Peter? Peter was a Christian. He was about to go under and he said, "Lord, save me." Now, he had a lot of the elements of this prayer. If he had said all of this prayer, he would have been bubbling before he got through. He had to say it very quickly. And so he did. But who did he ask for salvation? He asked the Lord to save him. So the words of all of your prayers will not, and my prayers will not be found in Matthew and in Luke, but the truths and the principles of the petitions that we do offer are all covered in this prayer because it comes from our perfect Savior. Every need you have in principle is covered. And the Lord Jesus brought them together, thinking of all men everywhere in every field of human existence. The prayer, as you have often heard, falls into two parts. The first part in relation to the desires of God, and the second part in relation to what we need. I suppose every time we've ever heard this prayer spoken about, those two things, those two principles have been brought to our attention. God first. And then as a result of putting God first in our lives and in our prayers, then we can expect for Him to answer. That structure is very, very biblical, even outside of this prayer. Seek ye first. Just a few verses down from where we read. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. What are the two parts of the prayer? The first part, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's desires first. Secondly, "Give us this day our daily bread." Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And deliver us not into temptation, but keep us from evil. And then that part of the prayer, which many scholars believe was not a part of the prayer at all, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen," is just the acknowledgement by us of who He is. And I do not say that dogmatically at all. But the prayer does fall into two distinct sections. The needs and desires of God, and then the needs and desires of our hearts, secondly. You know, when we get to heaven, we won't pray those last parts of the prayer. We won't pray for daily bread in heaven. We won't pray to be kept from sin in heaven. But you know, it's quite possible, then again, I'm not dogmatic in this statement either, it's quite possible saints in heaven are praying the first part tonight. Or you say they don't know what we're going through. You don't think they're smart as we are? I don't know if they know what we're going through. But I think it's possible that they do know that the kingdom of God has not yet been set up on earth. And that their prayer would be to the God in whose presence they are, "We want thy name to be hallowed on earth as it is here. We want your kingdom to come to the earth as it is here. And we want your will to be done." Because you see, that statement, "as it is in heaven," refers to all of the first part. Not just "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It refers to the first part, that God's name be hallowed here as there. His kingdom come here as there. And His will be done here as there. Because that is a progression. You start by honoring God's name. His will never be done in your life or in the place where you live if you don't hallow His name. His will never be done until He rules and reigns supreme as King of your life. And when He does, then His will be done. So we don't say it as it is written, But we say the three sentences putting as in heaven against all three. Because ultimately, that prayer will be answered in that way. God will ensure, because he never asks us to pray for something that he doesn't have every intention of answering and of giving to us. Eventually, there will be on earth reverence for God, obedience to his kingdom, and obedience to his will, just as it is in heaven. God's interest first, followed by our needs. The first part, and we'll only get through the first part tonight, contains the word heaven twice. The first part is an introduction. Our Father who art in heaven. That introduction refers to the entire prayer. We can say, our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that it is from him that the daily bread comes. And you can take, as I just did, that other phrase, and you can apply it to every line of the prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Heaven appears twice in the opening section. And if it appears twice, it must be doubly important. So we ask ourselves, first of all tonight, what is heaven? If God wants everything around us to be like it is in heaven, what is it like in heaven? Must be important. Yes, it is. So the Bible speaks of three heavens. First, second, and third. The first where the birds fly. 40 miles, the scientists say, around the earth is an envelope of air. And we call it atmosphere, and that's where the sparrows fly. And God lives there. The second heaven is where the stars are, and the sun and the moon are. It is a vast expanse beyond the atmospheric heaven. So far, we have no idea. We know the sun, they say, is 93 million miles away. And there are some that are hundreds of light years away at 186,000 miles a second. And I don't know about you, but that loses me completely. Three heavens. First, the air. Second, where the stars are. And the third, we most of the time say where God dwells. Well, that's very true, but maybe that isn't a perfect explanation. And forgive me, but I'll explain as I go along. Perhaps we should say where God's glory is seen. That would tie in with the first part of the prayer, that God would want his glory to be on earth as it is seen there. We know it's where saints and angels dwell. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I knew a man once about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He was caught up into the third heaven. And he lived and came back. We believe it was when he himself, Paul, was stoned almost to death. They left him for dead. And when Paul came back, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Because God felt that Paul would be lifted up in pride because of the wonders that he had been allowed to see. The first mention of heaven in this prayer is plural. It doesn't say so in your Bible, but if you get a Greek dictionary, you'll find that the word heaven is heavens. Our Father who art in the heavens, which means that God occupies all of the heavens that we've just described. He's here, close to us. He's in the starry sky. He occupies the third heaven where angels dwell. When the Bible speaks of heavens, plural, it could be all of them, or it could be only two. The day of the Lord, the Bible says, comes as a thief. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. That's probably, and again here, I'm not being dogmatic, that's probably the first and second, will be destroyed, melted with fervent heat, and remade Some will say, but wasn't the heaven where God dwells affected by sin? And won't that have to be destroyed? I don't know. Stephen dying said, "Behold, I see the heavens open." Stephen saw through the first, through the second, and into the third, and where Jesus dwells with his Father. Because the Bible says, he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." The Bible says when he had finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I believe, and many students of the Word believe, that the Lord Jesus stands up for every child of his that enters into his presence. Some believe he only stood up for the first martyr, Stephen. But through all three heavens, Stephen's gaze went until he found his Savior standing at the right hand of the Father. And where does God dwell? In all three. And at the beginning of this prayer, we're brought face to face with the wonder and the majesty and the transcendence of who our God really is, that he dwells personally in each of these places, here with us, in the atmosphere, among the stars, and in the third heaven. He is beyond all you can ask or think, and he's closer than the very breath that you breathe, because he gives it to you. We are here on earth, encircled by air, encircled by stars, encircled by the heaven where God is. And that reveals, that revelation of God given to us by the Son, that mediation of the Son, which tells us of what he has done, that inspiration of the Holy Spirit that reveals to us what he is doing now. Jesus says we should pray to the God who lives in the heavens. How do you know, Roddy, that he's in the first heaven? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father." It doesn't say not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father knowing. That would be wonderful, because that would speak of his omniscience, his all-knowing ability, that he knows about every sparrow. But it doesn't say that. It stops without saying knowing. No sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. You say to your child, "You cannot go to the store without me." You don't tell him you won't go without you knowing. You tell him you won't go without you going. And that's what the Lord Jesus says about his Father in relation to the sparrows. When the sparrow falls, he holds it in his hand. He doesn't allow the sparrow to die in his absence. You know how that passage continues? "Are ye of not more value than many sparrows?" We've seen our loved ones slip out of time into eternity, and we often wonder, where's the Lord Jesus? Sometimes, as in Brother Brett's case, he went very violently. And I will not stand here and tell you that I know what happens the moment the breath leaves the body, except that it's in the presence. The Spirit is in the presence of God. But if he comes and ministers to the passing of a sparrow, and God says that he does, what will he do for you? Because we are of much, much, much more value than they. He's also in the second heaven. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, he calleth them all by name. Stars. Remember I said earlier in our times together that the first telescope that was put out there, it said, "Oh, there are loads of stars." And the second one said, "There are more than we thought the first time." And today they say they're without number. We reminded you that Jeremiah said that over 2,500 years ago, that they are without number. The Lord Jesus says that he's named every one of them. and everyone does his bidding. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we are the only part of God's creation that doesn't do his bidding because we have been affected by sin. Have you ever known for there not to be a night? Have you ever known for the winter not to come? God in his power, majestic power, controls the movement of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of the stellar creation. And he says, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Not one faileth. When you see them fall, they're doing that at his bidding, because he is in control of all. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He resides among the sparrows and attends their funerals, superintends it. He controls the stars. And in the third heaven where saints and angels dwell, angels, according to Isaiah, veil their faces with their, the seraphim with their six wings. They put a pair over their face, a pair over their feet, and a pair they fly through the sanctuary saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he lives there. And when I pray, I find again that there's nothing beyond him. And he is closer than the closest thing to me. So if you're here tonight and you're praying for your son or your daughter that might be far away, rest assured that he's as close to them as he is to you. We have that in our family. We have a daughter that's probably as far away on the inhabited earth as you can get from us. It is very comforting to know that he's with her. It is abundantly comforting to know that he is with them that go away from Spanish Wells and go out to sea. And we pray for them, and we don't do so carelessly. We do so because we have proven that our God is faithful and that he hears our prayers and answers our prayers and supplies our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say, when you pray, say to your Father who is far away, although he is. He said, pray to your Father who lives in all the heavens, so close that he hears every whisper that you make, and so far away that nothing escapes him. Our Father, your Father, and my Father, better than any earthly father. Better because of the depth of his love, and better because of the width of his, the strength of, and his power, better because of the amount of his knowledge, because each of these is omnipotent. Each of these is complete. And he surrounds us with them and cares for them, for us with them. Verse 10 says, and here the use of the other heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is singular, and it must mean the third heaven, because that's the only place where his will is done perfectly. It's done here. It's done in the stellar heavens, as we've just said, as he controls the moon and the stars. But perfectly, it's only done in the third heaven. And we want his name to have the honor here as it has there. And so we pray that the whole order of heaven be seen here on earth. And we say, but how do you know what the order of heaven is? Do you know anybody who lived there and came here to show what heaven was like? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus himself is the, or the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus himself is the interpretation of heaven. That's where he came from. And that's what he's like. Heavenly. The Lord Jesus, our Savior. And what does knowing him teach us? Well, we have four stories about him in the Bible. One in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in John. And I don't think we have enough time to go into all of them. The king, the servant, the perfect man, the word being made flesh. If you want to know how he was revealed, we go to John. The first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. How was He revealed? He was revealed in John's three most popular words. He's revealed in love. He's revealed in light, and He's revealed in life. And if you thought like me that heaven was way out there, and it was a place where the patriarch sat on thrones, and the angels played harps, and we had beautiful robes, that's not the heaven that we need to understand. All three of those things are there. But if the Lord Jesus is the personification of heaven, then what we have in heaven is love and light and life. Everything done in heaven, the motive of it is love. Everything. Because there's absence of sin. There's nothing to detract. Everything is done in love. And since there's no darkness, everything is done in light, but in the power of a perfect life. Not only with the Lord Jesus now, but everybody else who's there. The saints who are there now are impulsed by perfect love. Everything they do registers and answers to love. Every place they go is shrouded by perfect light. And everything that they do is impacted by a life of perfection in the Lord Jesus. And it's no wonder that we need to pray that earth be like heaven, because earth is not like that. We know that on earth today we need to pray for love to prevail, and that it needs to be different, because things are not done in love. Things are done with hatred and envy and animosity, and we need to pray that that change. But you say, what will that do if I pray for that to be changed? It depends on how much I listen to my own prayers. That's how much it will be changed. Or it'll be changed more than that. If I listen to my prayer and live according to the dictates of the prayers that we've been talking about, God will change me, and as a result, He'll change the world in which I live. Not completely. It will never get that way until Jesus returns. But there is a degree to which you and I need to pray so that we can impact the world around us by the life that we have in us, which when it was here on earth, gave itself in complete love. And if we're going to be like Him, that's what we will do. Changing ourselves and changing others around us. Men do not walk in light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So we must pray that they should come to the light. But they'll only come to the light according to this, especially down further where it says that we need to forgive others as we need to be forgiven, or asked to be forgiven as we forgive others. We need that they see the light in us so that they will be impacted by it. But first of all, we need ourselves to walk in light. They do not possess heavenly life either. So therefore they cannot live His life because they don't possess the power to do so. But in the third heaven, everything is motivated by love. Light shines on every path, and endless life prevents even weariness. Perfect love is unaltered by sin. Perfect life is undimmed by failure, and perfect life has no weariness, because in that day there will be no death, and we need to pray that those things come to pass on this earth. And we say, impossible. And the Bible says, no, it isn't. I would not ask you to pray for something that I do not have the power to give you to perform. And so we pray that His name be hallowed, that His kingdom come and His will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven. That's already happened. Jesus has already been here. The perfect life of love and light and life has already shone in this world. People have seen him. When he spoke, here he spoke in love. You say, always? Yes, always. When he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he did that in love? Yes. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? Or those verses? For ye destroy widows' houses. His love for the oppressed, his love for those who didn't have and were being molested by those that did have, the Pharisees, and what they did, little did they did have, was being taken away. The love of the Lord Jesus, when it got moved him to anger, was a greater anger than any other kind. Greater judgment than any other kind. We say in Revelation chapter 5, the angel is holding out a scroll. And nobody can be found to take it. And finally, the elder says to John, behold the lion of the tribe of Judah. And John must have said, oh, that's wonderful, a strong lion. And so he looked to see him. You know what he saw? A lamb. With seven horns, complete power. Seven eyes, complete vision. Going out into all the earth. Omnipresent God. And that's the one who judges. Revelation goes on to say that they hid their faces from whom? The wrath of the Lamb. Even when he spoke severely, he spoke in love. Why? Because he is love. He is other things too. He manifests other parts of his personality. But above and transcending all, even when he is angry, he is love. And he not only displayed perfect love, he moved in perfect light when he was here on earth. His light was always, life was always lighted by knowledge of what he needed to do. And he didn't have to ask anybody's permission, and he didn't have to ask anybody's advice. And somebody will say, well, he did once. He asked the disciples how they were going to get food for the 5,000. The Bible says he said that so that he could teach them what he was going to do. He didn't need their advice. He never hesitated. Can you imagine Jesus being bewildered? You can imagine me being bewildered. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I get bewildered easily. The older I get, the more easily I get bewildered. The Lord Jesus never, ever needed to question what to do. He was never perplexed. He knew what he would do, and he did it in answer to perfect love. That's not like you and me. All too often, we do what we do in answer to other impulses. Other than love. Nothing has he ever done, even in severe judgment, would he do outside of the perfect love that he has. Perhaps we say, in love, in perfection, in light, perfect illumination, but what about life? Because you know, Roddy, he did die. Yes, he died. And that's even more precious, if it could be, than the others. But he didn't die like we die. Only he could say, and I know that we often go back to the meditations of the past, but I want really to tie them together so that it becomes a whole thing for us. He is the only one who could say, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This have I received from my Father. You see, in your case, and in my case, death is an inescapable reality. In the Lord Jesus' case, it was something that he was the supreme Lord and Master of. You know what that does to my death? That says it's been defeated. He is the only one that so lived in perfect love, in perfect life, and died such a wonderful, overcoming death, that while he was in death, he could draw his life back again And he could build a road out of death that you and I might follow him and go into his eternal life. And I want to say hallelujah. For everybody who trusts him, he reveals himself to us in the life that he took back when he came back from the dead. He did that on his own. No death like that. No life like that. Except what he has given to you and to me. What do men say about that as we close? What do they say about this prayer? Their answer to the prayer is the cross of the Lord Jesus. They murdered love that day. And in darkness they put out the light of the life of the Lord Jesus. And they would say that death conquered life. That's what I'm sure they would say if you asked them. We got rid of it. And when they point to the cross as the means that they used to defeat his love and his light and his life, God the Father takes it from their hands and he says, that's the same thing that I've used to build my kingdom. The same cross. Without it, I wouldn't be able to reach down to you. You wouldn't be able to reach up to me. So I've taken the wickedness of man, the hatred of man, the darkness of man, and I have created love and light and life. And it is with what you have done that I have made my eternal kingdom. And I want the effect of that to be seen on earth as it is in heaven. Before I pray, I want to thank the trio for their beautiful song tonight. How fitting. How beautiful to know that around this meeting, around this island, around the Bahamas, around the world, there are people praying for you and me, just as we pray for them, in love, the love of the Lord Jesus, in light, perfectly illuminated, because in him there is no darkness at all, and of the life that he came back from the grave with, which he has imparted to us, so that we might impart it by our testimony to others. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being able to share thy precious word. But we also pray, our Father, that the word would impact us, that it will change us, that we will answer to it, that we will resolve, not as men do to turn over a new leaf, but we will resolve that by thy Spirit, through thy word, that we will so live and so pray that we will impact the lives of others. But more than that, that we pray that your name would be hallowed in our lives and reverenced, that your kingdom will come on earth because we live lives obedient to you, and that your will be done because we've opened our hearts and allowed you to live through us. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.